Let's look at true spirituality. My meditations on the book by Dr. Francis. I found the book. I said, here's the book using. My wife doesn't get that excited about those books. We were looking at freedom from the bondage of sin. We're now in the area of freedom from the results of the bonds of sin. Freedom from conscience, which actually is not just guilt feelings. It is actual guilt and a recognition of that. I've heard that to get people over their feelings of guilt, they would do that electrical zapping of the brain. And then the people afterwards, the result was that many of them still felt guilty, but they couldn't remember what for. How awful is that, you know? So the guilt's a real thing. Anyway, then a freedom for our thought life. Let me turn this down so I know how loud I'm talking. And Ethan won't have to keep cranking me up. I get cranky that way. Freedom for our thoughts and our thought life. So the concept and importance of thought life, we spent a couple of times on that, seeing the preeminence of it, the beginning of it all. And this is where how we plot our lives. It begins in the mind. Now we're looking at substantial healing of psychological problems. And psychological problems doesn't mean things that you have to go to a counselor about. It just means things of the mind, things of the soul. The first one that we want to look at is the broken man. We see this, I think, all the time now. Angie was sharing that Seth, out in California, sat next to on the plane or something, man with gigantic holes in his ears and piercings all over the face and so on. I saw on people making fun of him, but this man, he looked like he was wearing a mask, but he had a tattooed face. He had part of his nose cut off. He had a big cone thing done into his chin, and he was complaining that people wouldn't hire him because of his odd tattoos, and he just wished that he could be treated like everybody else. Well, he looked like a monster out of a nightmare, you know. And the thing is, people are broken. People don't understand, if I can change me somehow, it has to be for the better. Broken man. Psychological problems are problems brought about by sin affecting man's soul, which is his mind, his will, his emotions. The word psychology comes from the Greek word psuche. The PS is a letter. It looks like a U with a line comes down, PS. And that's for soul. Let me mention three things here. Sin, why does sin cause mind problems? Sin caused a break between man and God. This severed him from his only source of godly love and goodness. When you are severed, alienated, made strangers to the love of God, and the love of God is you focused outward, loving God, loving others. I was reading, Arthur Pink has a book, one of the books that I pulled out, called Profiting by the Word. And so I was looking at the last one that he gave, Profiting in Love, and I was trying to see where he came to a definition of biblical love. And he said it correctly. It's where you are seeking the best for the loved one, seeking the best. That's the love of God. We see it almost defined for us in John 3:16. God so loved the world, sinful human society, that he gave his only begotten Son. For what reason? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. In John 3, Christ perhaps is speaking there. It's hard to tell whether it's John the Evangelist or Christ, but he says that Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but was already condemned. It started out that way. You don't have to do anything bad to be condemned of God. You were born that way. But he came to give you the option of getting saved out of that. So when you are severed from godly love, you always are focusing on self-love, self-centered, self-interest. And you're trying to do the best for you, you see. And so it left him self-centered, drifting toward greater ignorance, illness, so deeply distressed that no one can give effective comfort. Comfort is just patting the hand saying, they're there, see. And that doesn't help. I mean, it's nice to have somebody that is listening, that's caring for you, that is sympathetic, but how about doing something? Well, there's nothing really to be done because it is a spiritual matter. And so there is something to be done, but that is a spiritual thing. Secondly, sin caused a break between man and the created universe. We don't really think of this very often, but man was in perfect harmony with God. God created the universe and the earth itself as the box for his new pet. You know, I mean, just the place for man to be. The universe was created, time and space and matter, and all of this was created for man to exist in. And God made a special area, the Garden of Eden, after the creation, led him into there and showed him this place. He says, I made this specially for you. And but when he sinned, you have to recognize that there was no death before sin. Without death, it means that things weren't breaking down. There were no earthquakes, there were no landslides, there were no man-eating animals that could affect you. So no death. But when sin happened, it's like that rock in the water that the ripples went out like this to the entire universe. And what they call the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is running down. The concept of entropy, hypertrophy. I learned hypertrophy when I was trying to work out as a teenager. And the thing is that you break down the muscles and then you grow back bigger and stronger. See? The body is trying to compensate for your lack of ability. That's hypertrophy, but the opposite is entropy, where things are wearing down. And that's it. Technically, it's that everything becomes a little bit more and more random rather than structured. A very opposite of the concept of evolution, by the way. Everything is working to get better and better. And entropy, says the law of the second law of thermodynamics, the thing that has no known exception, says that everything is running down, everything is becoming more random, less structured, and that's the idea. So man has been severed from the created universe. People are always talking about living in harmony with nature, but they don't understand. They're trying to be in harmony with some nature they invented in their mind, an evolutionary nature that man can spoil, that man can ruin by having too many cows and having an SUV, you know. So today you find, and I find this interesting to me because the people are saying it all around it. All the environmentalist alarmists are saying that man is ruining the earth. And all the animal caretakers are saying, man is ruining the universe. And now I'm going to have to make a list sometime of all these science fiction things where somebody has a lot of power and So he's going to destroy mankind and start over. He's going to have his own Noah's Ark for the right kind of people, you know. And so this is something that people are just thinking about this, that man is the biggest problem. And but the earth was made for man. It's almost environmental blasphemy to read the book of Genesis where he says, I want you to take control of planet Earth and dominate it. And they're going, no, how awful. But of course, it's broken man who's damaging the world. In the book of Revelation, actually, God curses those who are destroying the earth. But they're destroying the earth in ways they don't understand. Broken man sees the world as an evolutionary dog-eat-dog way, that you have to step on people to get ahead. Man seems to be an accident of nature that probably happened on other worlds. When you get down to the serious mathematics of this, it's so unlikely that that's one of the definitions of being impossible, that you add a number of zeros on the end of that thing, how many to one, you know, and that at some point it's just effectively impossible. And yet, what happened here? It happened here because God did it, God created. A third one is this: sin caused a break between man and himself. This is why people will do these things to their bodies, seeking some improvement, some admiration, to be better than they were, to be more forceful than they were. But what they're doing is damaging the body. This is why the changing of their genders, the changing of their sexual activities, all of these things damage the body. This is not a secret. It's just not being told. Medical people have been dealing with this for a long, long time. But sin caused a break between man and himself. Man finds himself internally broken, separated from himself, and unable to understand himself. Do not know why he is the way he is. So, you as a member of the human race were designed by God to have your specific DNA. We can use that terminology now. People understand about DNA. What is it? Dinucleic acid or something like that. And that is the genetic code that makes you, you. The interesting thing is that the Bible seems to speak of this. It doesn't speak of DNA. I mean, it may be speaking of DNA. I don't know how else to think about it. But let me take you to Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16. The psalmist there says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You study the biology of man and the working of man, and you say, how is that possible? There's a cascade effect for the clotting of blood. I just thought that whenever blood got to the air, that did it. But no, the blood actually supplies some sort of a chemical reaction to it to do that. And it has to be very specific because, the potential would be that you'd get a cut and then all the blood in your system would clot, you know. And that would be bad. You just turn into a statue. Maybe that's what Medusa did. What do you think? I don't know. Anyway, the whole thing is that what's going on is that there's this cascade of protection that all these things have to happen before the blood will clot. And if it didn't clot, then you could bleed to death just by a small injury. Fearfully, wonderfully made. And then, because he believed in creation, he said, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My soul knoweth greatly. My substance, and referring here to strength or body, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, down in the little secret place of the mother, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, evidently symbolic of the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. What they're calling now the fetus, the little baby being grown in there, being unperfect. But he says, you saw my substance, and in thy book all my members were written. All my members is italics because it's not in the original language. But what else is he talking about? All the body saw my substance. You saw it all, and you documented it, which in continuance were fashioned as the baby developed. Everything that he had written in the book was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. He wrote it before it happened. The DNA is an interesting thing. The logic behind it all is quite interesting to me, that as the baby develops, it's following the pattern in the DNA. It's a 1, 2, 3, 4 thing. It just, one thing before the other. So the arm buds grow out, and then the hands, and then the fingers, and then the fingernails. You know, if it was backwards, you'd have fingernails growing inside the body and stuff. It'd just be wrong. But very logically developed and very wisely done. The internal things begin working first, and then outside. This is, in my opinion, this is talking about the book of life. The book of life is not just the book where all the saved people are. This is the book of everybody that has life. And here it's written. I'm curious about things. I wonder about things. I wonder about if you have an uncle that's just really dumb, how would you know if he got dementia? I worry about these things. Maybe he had dementia from the beginning. The idea is you die and your body doesn't stay around, It decays. If you died out in the wild, you were not embalmed, all these things, animals might eat you, grass roots might soak up your body and so on. So at the resurrection, where is this body to be raised? We have this vision that's just laying there in the grave. It may be, but a lot of it turns to basically dust, and even finally the bones rot away. The sacred bones, the sacriliac, sacred bones, they lasted the longest, so they must have been more holy. Anyway, what is being raised? Well, it's just being reconstituted. So all you have to do is look in the book and it says, all written out. There's that DNA strand thing, okay, so put it all together. So now you have what you were, what you always were intended to be, and better than it ever was. So my meanderings here, not meditations, but just wild thoughts. But the idea is that he wrote it down. Now, I don't know if this means secured it in his thinking or what it means, but the idea of a book for God is given in the scripture. The idea of the book of life then is that when you die rejecting the source of life, then you're blotted out of that book. The Bible talks about being blotted from the book of life. So it's not salvation that gets blotted out, it's life. And so the book of life is the one that they check at the great white throne judgment to see if you've been blotted out. And the angel that's checking that reports back, the name has not been found. Found means we searched for it, but we couldn't find it. So you were blotted out because you rejected life. You rejected the God of life. All right. While you were made of parts, physically, mentally, and spiritually, you are a unit. And that unit gets broken internally. A fracture comes down into it where you're not communicating. And so God made mankind in his image so that you will exist somewhere eternally. My standard greeting to people who have birthdays on Facebook is celebrate God's wonderful gift of life. it had just dawned on me one day that when that cell became a human, when it was fertilized and the gift of life was given, in the image of God, you were given unending life that continues in some way or another. And so it means that you will continue someplace forever. That's part of that gift of life. And if I know you and I'm convinced you're a Christian, I go on to say, celebrate God's wonderful gift of life for this world and the next, because it's that same life that continues on. So sin is far more than that, than a legal problem that you have with God. This is part of God's truth, is the truth of who and what you are, you see. This isn't some legal problem you just have to take up with God and straighten out. Must be a problem, must be a mistake. I'm not that bad. No, this is something where you're just not who you ought to be. Let's look then at your being. Your being, you exist as yourself, and you will always exist as you. You cannot escape this reality with exotic philosophies or suicide. There's no escape. Broken man asks, why do I exist? And you know why he asks is because his life is empty without a satisfying answer. Why are the addictions that for a moment seems to be helping, makes you feel better, why are they so popular? Because man in himself can't find any satisfaction. All the images in the scripture, the woman at the well, Christ says, I have water to give you, that if you drink of it, you're never thirsty again. This is that complete satisfaction. He speaks of those who are asking him to give them bread. He says, I am the bread of life. If you partake of me, then you're completely satisfied. You don't have to eat anymore. And this is all picturing this thing, because what man gets from the world is not satisfying. It is just a stopgap. It's you're starving to death, and you got a little cookie or something, or got a grape, and it doesn't satisfy. And then your relationships. Sin has scrambled your sense of relationship, meaning how you relate, how you fit in with God on the one side and other living and inanimate objects on the other. Do you curse your car when it won't start in the winter? How do you deal with these things? So your relationships. Let's go ahead with that one there. Next one. Okay, good. Thanks. So why are you having problems with relationships, people and things? Because you're broken. So broken man asks, am I absolutely alone in my existence? His life is ultimately lonely without a satisfying answer. It's very lonely to be absolutely alone in the universe and without a truly a brother or sister to you. When a man finds his answer in the living and true God of the Bible, he does not merely have an understanding of his own being, but he also has a connection to the relationship, the personal infinite reference point of relationships. Only until you understand that God has created man for a relationship with himself, and man descended from the parents who sinned and broke away from God, now we have the opportunity to rejoin, to get back together. This is one of the great concepts of salvation, is that saved man is a restored man. We broke the image of God in us with sin. God is the opposite of sin. Sin is the opposite of God, I should say. It is actually antagonistic to his very nature, because sin describes what God would not do, what God could not do. We find this Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, notice, after the image of him that created him. This is a renewed image of God. This is because now you're actually connected with God again, and he pours his love into your heart, Romans 5 tells us. At salvation, the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our life. So we partake of the very nature of God, as enormous as that may sound. So the saved man awakens to the reality that he exists, that he's not an illusion in himself, that he actually exists and is a moral being, that there are right and wrong things that can be done. He can do it the right way, he can do it the wrong way, he can do things that are beneficial, things that are destructive. He finds himself in a finite existence, a limited existence, compared to the infinite God. God, somebody said, I've learned a great thing, that there is a God and I'm not him. That's a wonderful revelation of truth. And we need to clearly keep that in our mind. He discovers he is distinct from the other living and inanimate creatures of earth, because he is made in the image of God. Now, broken man tries to recreate himself in his own image, his own imagined image. But everything he really is inside, that was made by God, rises up to rebel and to mock this weak and uninformed attempt. So people say, I'll be my own boss. I'm not going to have God as my pilot or co-pilot. I'm just going to do it myself. And, I've mentioned before, but ever so often, good things come to my mind while I'm talking to people. And the guy says, well, I've decided just to read about other religions, and I take the best parts of all the religions, and that's what I... And I said, well, that's interesting. What in the world makes you think you have any idea what's the best part of religions? How would you evaluate that? Isn't it really that whatever you just happen to like, you think is better? So you're just accumulating things that you just like already. And that's hardly a religion. A religion is supposed to give you boundaries, supposed to give you direction. You're just picking what you like. That's about the same thing as having no religion or having no truly godly religion. What makes you think you are wise enough to choose the best part of a religion? To know what that would be. It might be that the thing you would hate the most is actually the best, if you only knew. So, God is reaching out to us. Even the broken man, God is reaching out. Now, I fairly recently brought this up, message I gave about Christ knocking at the door. But let me say it again, because it completes this thought. All of the seven ways that God works to bring him, the broken man, to himself, argues against his heart that says, I can make myself. So he stays in constant turmoil. The unsaved man is in a turmoil. He is saying, I believe this, but he can't live like that. He can't consistently have a mind that thinks that way. Here's the seven. He awakens our conscience, we feel what's right and wrong, Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. 2, he plants the work of the law in our heart, Romans 2:15. That show, witness, and show the work of the law written in their hearts. The unsaved people, wherever they are, will come up with a moral code that often reflects very much what the law of God says. Is that coincidence? You know, he put it in their heart. Their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The conscience, again, a gift of God. A sense of right and wrong. You can't evolve that. It doesn't make any sense. You think the lion, before he goes after the gazelle, you know, weighs the morality of it. Is this just right? Should I be taking this young one from the... it's okay because I'm only attacking the weak, diseased ones that are left behind. Yeah, they don't think about this. If I can get it, I'll eat it, you know. No morality in that. Third, he gives the Holy Spirit to convict our heart. This is God reaching out to broken man. John 16:8 and 9. Christ said, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove, the word meaning to convince, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. And here that gnawing sense that I'm a sinner and I'm convinced of this, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is God drawing you near, drawing near to you. Then number 4, he reaches us with his witness of creation, with what he has created all around us. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can see the things of the invisible God by what he made, what he created, being understood by the things that are made. And what can you understand? His eternal power. Who can make stars? Who can make constellations? Who can make galaxies? This is eternal power. And he has to be the guy at the top who made everything. So it's a Godhead. You can understand this just by studying the creation. So you're without excuse. Number 5, he gives light to all. Amazing verse. I just rejoice when I realize what he was saying here. John 1:8 and 9. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That light now is Christ, you see. That was the true light that does what? That lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Light dispels darkness. Darkness is superstitious ignorance, you see. Light is a glimpse of the way things really are, the way of truth. Number 6, he deals with us in a loving manner. His kindness to us. If you could just awaken to that, you see that he is showing you his love. Romans 2:4, are despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Like the prodigal son, sometimes we find out that it's only when all this has been taken away that we say, wow, I had it pretty good. God treated me pretty well. The psalmist says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Thank you, God. And number 7, which we should have known all along, is that he sends his children to share his offer of salvation. This is God's plan for us. Matthew 28:19 and 20. Christ himself said, go ye therefore and teach, meaning make disciples of all nations. This is the word they used, ethnos. This is the word they used, ethnoi, plural, for Gentiles. They were the people. They were the nations. Baptizing them, the ones who have been discipled, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching these baptized, saved people to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's what we do in the church, edifying the body of Christ. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. His constant presence is there supporting those who are trying to get the gospel out. This is not badgering people into changing their religion. This is offering them a glimpse of the truth and saying, I have been saved. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I would like for you to see what opportunity you have. Comments? Bring up anything? Yes, Nancy. Yeah.
When a person gets really tired, they feel that way too.
That's right.
Then is when you hold on to the promises, you say, it doesn't have to work out emotionally as long as logically I know where the truth is and I'm holding on to the truth.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Being tired does lead, and wrong eating, malnourishment of some kind, can lead to depression. It's interesting to me that when Elijah was so depressed, I'm the only one who once loves God, you know. And angel came to him and said, eat, now sleep. Woke him up, eat again, now sleep. Okay, now go. And get serious about this thing, see. And so you could be feeling, I remember when I was first feeling, before I knew I had diabetes, first feeling the result of that. And I've always been so gentle that I worried about myself. I started reading rough detective stories to see what being tough was, you know. And it wasn't me, but I started feeling mean. I was sitting there just looking around, being mean. I was kind of enjoying the feeling. It was so different. It was, I didn't know why, you know, but that was the thing. And after I ate, it was all gone. So it's just weird how your body will change that. And if you've been hit with medical problem, one after the other, the tendency would be to focus on self, and that's a self-defeating thing. This, you know, we're just here for a while, and then we're with him forever. Never have to worry about it again. So you can take it, you know. You can take what he gives you, and then thank God. It's one of those things where a brother, Jeb Porter, was saying that as his, he has a bad immune system and so on, his immune system has a flag, says, diseases, welcome here, come on in. And he was really getting upset about that. Why am I like that, you know? And his wife, having heard him preach all these years, said, have you actually thanked the Lord for your particular tendency? Have you really thanked God for that? He says, no, I haven't. And there's a psychological thing that once you can thank God for what you've been complaining about, you recognize, you're bowing to his knowledge that is for a reason. You may never know what that reason is, perhaps until you get to talk to God himself, but you know, he doesn't do anything without a reason. He doesn't do anything outside of love for you. So in one way or another, this is the best thing for you. The best thing for you before others. That's why Paul, thorn in the flesh, God says, no, I want you to have that because I want you to appear weak in the flesh when you're preaching to others. I want them to see that your strength is in me. He says, oh, I get it. Okay, I'm happy with my infirmities now. Be happy for that. All right, I'm going on and on. All right, thank you. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, you've given us some things to think about, that it's not just our problem with you and the punishment of hellfire forever, which is enough, but sin destroys ourselves, destroys our inner being, destroys our thinking, our connection with ourselves and with others. The relationships die because people that are relating themselves to each other are only thinking of themselves. How perfect a relationship you had as the triune body, each giving yourself entirely to the other two persons of the Godhead. Perfect relationship. And that's the relationship that you've asked us to join. We ask, Father, you might help us to see that we are not just saving people from hellfire. We're delivering them from sin, which has broken them and their families. We pray that you might help us then to be the people we ought to be, with the voice of testimony that we ought to have. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.